Praise the Lord. So I want to ask you a question. Have you been one of those that over the years, maybe you've felt closer to God, and then other seasons in your life you felt further away? Have you been one who maybe you're here this morning and I'm not aware of it, that there was some distance between you and God? It was like you avoided Him. And, you know, I've discovered that whatever feeling, not in every case, of course, because not everybody is like this. I heard an older gentleman one time, I think it was Kenneth Hagin, Pop Hagin, he said, "God, I love you, but your kids are something else." So I've walked there, haven't you? And but what I have discovered, that when people... when people have this thinking and idea that God has something against them, that he is holding something against them, he has an issue that they believe is between them and God, they have a tendency to avoid God. And oftentimes what that demonstrates into, or what manifests into, is that they begin to avoid church. They avoid Christians. They walk away. And then something might happen in their life, and maybe enough time has gone by, and they think that, well, maybe God has forgiven me, or it's not an issue anymore, or whatever. And they it's kind of like they said, well, I'll give God another chance. Maybe God will give me another chance. So I'm going to tell you this morning, God is never the God of a second chance. He's God of another chance, no matter how many chances you need. Okay? So when we limit God to give the God of a second chance, we sure have cut him short of understanding His grace that is always another chance. Hallelujah. And so that's why Psalmist said, "And His mercies are new every morning." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's, you know, David was a prophet. It shows in the New Testament that David was a prophet, because many of the Psalms prophesied about Christ in many different ways. And so David knew a little bit, but he didn't know everything, because God had not shown up in the flesh to reveal who He was yet, and like He did when He was in the person of Jesus. So David knew a little bit. And one of the things that he says in the Psalms is, "Blessed is the man who God does not hold their sins against them." Whew. Wow. You know, the only thing that he knew about God was that God was faithful in his worship at the temple when he had offered sacrifices. The only thing that he knew was that God had covered his sin. Never really getting the revelation, even though he said, "Whom God blessed is the man whose sins God does not hold against him." So he knew a little bit by the spirit of prophecy, but not really thinking at all that this is a reality, that God is going to demonstrate His love in that He is not holding people's sins against them. So why people walk away from God? Why people avoid God? There's a reason for that. And that is because they think that something has come between them and God, and that if they can win, they can change, they can win Him over, they can do more good than they have their bad, they outweigh, you know, like on the scales, and maybe I can do more good than bad, and then when I stand before Him, He's the judge and He knows all things. Well, I'm going to tell you that it's a whole lot better than that. The truth is a whole lot better than that. And God told us what the truth is. And so what I want to do today, some of you may not have heard this before, but many of you have. So for those of you who've heard this vein of thinking that I'm going to bring out in the scriptures, I want you to be able to, on your own, and this is what I believe is God's heart and His desire, that the real message of the love of God is not primarily done through revivals and special events, but it is so that we have such the truth so well seated and understood in our heart and our mind that we experience His love And then wherever we are at, over a dinner table, at a picnic with different people, Jesus said, as you go, give people the good news. And so I the way I see things is God had us to receive His message of love and His grace so that we are equipped at any time to share the truth of His love with anybody wherever we're at. And so what I'm sharing is that there are many truths that people understand, but when objections come back to when you say that God is no longer holding people's sins against them, how well equipped are you to show them from the Scriptures that this is the case? So for some of you, that's my goal today, is to help you solidify in your mind the actual places where the Scripture shows what God was going to do and then what He ended up doing. So with that, this is also tying in Jesus in the Old Testament. Accusations have been made against us that we quit preaching the Old Testament, that we don't preach out of the Old Testament. Oh, yes, we do, and we haven't quit. Why would we do that? Because it's like what Henrietta C. Mears, who was a prominent Bible teacher, a woman, and she wrote a book, What the Bible is All About. And in it, she said this about the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. She said the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. That's pretty good, isn't it? So you can't separate the two. Hallelujah. So let's go back to Isaiah 53. If many of you know what Isaiah 53 is, what the scene is. And so let's go there, and it's got about 12 verses. I'm going to read the whole chapter there in its entirety, and then I'm going to come back and drop some glory bombs that we can shout glory to, okay? All right, Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. My goal, other than preparing you to be able to show from the Scriptures the truths that we've been sharing the last several years, the other is, some of you may have not heard this, and I believe that there is great freedom, joy, and liberty, and revival at your doorstep that is knocking. It's better than what we have believed. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed His powerful arm? My servant, now, if you can see that, oh, this is a different, they've done a little bit of changes on our program there. Some producers, or that's not the right word, of Bibles, what do you call it? Publishers, thank you. Some publishers, having understood what this is, will capitalize the word servant there because it's talking about Jesus and talking about the deity of Jesus. So, my servant, this Isaiah 53, in a nutshell, is what the spirit of prophecy has given to Isaiah the prophet. What seemingly is in a future event, as if he is prophesying the future. But is he? Let's look at this. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. We're going to come back to that. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one carried that he died without descendants. that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering, he will have many descendants. You see the contrast where it said, verse 8, no one cared that he died without descendants. You know that Jesus, even though he was fully God and fully man, he never married. He never had what we would call descendants, blood descendants. But it says he will have, yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Now, there's so much in this passage, but just in a nutshell, you should have recalled the scenes around the night that Jesus was arrested. Not only that, but before, when it says he was despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected by the religious community. Not the community as a whole, but the religious, self-righteous community. He was despised and rejected. Sinners loved Jesus. That's a crazy thing, isn't it? Sinners loved Jesus because in him came grace. Jesus never condemned. You remember that one time where the self-righteous church people, they were voyeurs. They cut this woman and this man in the act of adultery. What's the matter with you people? Keep your nose in your own business. But what they did was they brought the woman. Well, why didn't they bring the man? He was committing adultery as well. But they got a hold of her and forced her and brought her to Jesus and said, this is what the law said, that she's to be stoned. You remember Jesus' response when he just stooped over and wrote in the ground. And what did he write? I don't know. But Jesus said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. And he started writing. It's been suggested that he was writing names that those men standing there demanding her death was writing names that they had had an affair with. Don't know. That's just kind of speculation. Whatever he was writing was significant to them. And it says there in that context, says that they all left beginning with the oldest. Those who were the wisest were the first ones to recognize that they were not without sin. So I can't throw a stone, so I'm leaving. And finally, it was just she and Jesus. And he said, where are your accusers? She said, they're all gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. You know that John recorded those words in John 3:17, that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is one of the greatest things you can learn about Jesus. And when you learn about Jesus, you've learned about the character of the Father, because Jesus was, in the flesh, a perfect identity. It was a perfect characterization, a perfect image of the Father. And when he said, neither do I condemn you, understand that Jesus is the Savior, not the Punisher. We need to remember that. That he is the Savior, not the Punisher. He came to save and not condemn. Is there any space between you and God? It's because you think that God has something against you, that he's unhappy with you. Some people go so far as that thinking that God will hurt them to get their attention, and that he will hurt them to get them to change their mind or bring them to repentance. No, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, write this down. Don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance? Understand, it's not threats of sickness and death that cause men to change. It is God's goodness. It is the message of the good news. How many of you remember that the gospel means good news? Amen? And when you hear the good news, it should make you feel good. That's honest to goodness truth. So people who say, well, certain preachers, they're preaching that greasy grace or that preaching that soft gospel. Well, I'm going to tell you, there was nothing soft about the gospel. When you see this scene, how Father pleased to put our punishment on Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus, God, was very serious about sin, and He loved you and didn't want you to be destroyed by sin, so He put His punishment on His Son. It says that He was pleased to do that because of its outcome. What was His outcome? That we didn't suffer that punishment. Oh my goodness. Why? Because He took all the blame. It says two or three times in this passage, He laid on the Lord, yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. Now, something most striking when you read this passage of Scripture, did anything strike you as interesting? If it didn't, let me point it out to you. It is spoken in the past tense. Now, if you were to look when Isaiah was written and the day that Jesus suffered on the cross, in Isaiah, it was yet to happen as far as humans understand. But all through that passage, it said it was our weaknesses that He carried. He was despised. He was oppressed and treated harshly. So how can Isaiah, of course, understanding that Isaiah is not speaking of his own ability or out of his own thoughts, that this was the spirit of prophecy that came on him to write these things, and it is being written primarily in the past tense. Verse 10, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Then you will see or future tense references, like verse 11 when it says, He will bear all their sins. And yet, flipping the other side of the coin, verse 12, it seems like He contradicts Himself, which He's not. But look what He says in verse 12 at the last sentence. For He bore the sins of many. Now, in verse 11, it says He will bear. Verse 12 says He bore. So what is the meaning of that? Is that God's word conflicting with itself? Absolutely not. Let's begin to think in the realm of God. It is beyond our human thinking, which the world cannot understand, but it is a thinking that the Holy Spirit enables us to do, is to understand spiritual things. Paul said that the world cannot understand spiritual things. But God's people can. So let's look at Revelation chapter 13 and 8, and let's ask this question. Well, when was it that Jesus really hung on the cross? When did that really happen? Revelation 13, 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Have you ever thought about this? I looked up the word foundation in the Greek dictionary. The word there is katabole, which means a deposition that is a founding. That's what foundation means, a founding. That's where it started. It means to conceive. It means conception. Okay? You were founded in your mother's womb. That was your beginning. That was your foundation. That's where you were founded, in your mother's womb. The earth also had a foundation. What was it? It wasn't a concrete underlayment to hold it up, but it was when the world was conceived in the heart and the mind of God. The world was founded in the heart and the mind of God. Now, having understood that, what does it say? That says the Lamb of God was slain. When did we see the Lamb slain? It was on the day that Jesus hung on the cross and all of that stuff that happened to him, that's when we, in our human thinking, see that he was slain. But that's not so. See, God is not contained in time as you and I are. We are so in sync with time. We count our seconds, our minutes, our hours, our days, our weeks, our months, our decades, our centuries, our millennia. We are so oriented toward time that we forget that God is not in that box with us. You see, we're contained in time in your nigh existence right now, but God is not contained in time. Time is inside of Him. God is not controlled. God is not restricted by time. Time is under Him. So what does it say here? He says that the Lamb was slain from the founding of the world. Wait a minute. Are you saying that what happened to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and what He was doing, that was before sins were even committed? Because Adam and God made the world, and then sin entered the world through Adam. Are you saying He was crucified? No, I'm not saying that. The Scripture is saying that. Look what He says. I want to read it out of another translation. If you need clarity, here it is. Everyone living on earth will worship Him. Everyone whose name is not written in the book of life, that book belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the creation of the world. So we have to open our mind to the way God sees things. Now, I believe that's completely, you know, to fully do that is impossible while we're in this human existence. But God's Word gives us some view of how God exists. And that according to the Word, God did His work of redemption before we ever saw the need of redemption, as the Lamb was slain from the founding of the world. Now, I want to see a little bit more. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 through 10. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." Everybody say grace. I appreciate those words, Brother Dennis, that you shared. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in Him. Boy, that was a good word. You know, the Holy Spirit has just orchestrated this day today. He says, according to His grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Oh man, this opens a whole new understanding of God and His character of love and grace. It said that He gave grace to us before time began. When we open the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, right there is evidence that we are thinking in time. We're thinking in the realm of time. And when Jesus showed up and He suffered on the cross, we're still stuck in human understanding of time. But let's get out of that and let's get up to a place where God is, in understanding that God is not controlled by time, but time is His servant. God is not time's servant. And so God had planned this before we were ever created. Now we're always, as long as we live in this human existence, we're going to have some influence on time. Okay? Well, I understand that. We're kind of programmed that way. I would say God gave us time so that we can kind of understand some things. But you go back to Genesis, on the first day God created stuff. On the second day, see, God in His Word is even giving us time. Then there was the third day, that's time. Then the fourth, then the fifth, sixth, and on the seventh day, He rested. But what about grace? It says that God gave us grace before time was created. Now verse 10 says, but has now been revealed. Grace always was. Grace always was. Grace didn't come. Grace didn't... That's not the right word. Grace did not come into existence when Jesus showed up on the earth. It says that He gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the world was created. Let me tell you something, that grace is not a time period. Grace, this is the closer truth, grace is a person. I want to show you how I arrived at that. It's verse 10 here. But has now been revealed. What has? The grace of God has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So it's closer to say, I fall just short of saying that grace is a person because I don't actually see that terminology. But there's a lot of evidence that grace does not exist without Jesus. Grace could not be understood without seeing Jesus. The first, Paul told Timothy, he says, that this grace that brings salvation to all men, grace has appeared to all men. So grace cannot be separated from Jesus. So he says, but now that grace has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want to say this again, that grace is not a time period. It's not a dispensation. Now, just referring back to the way I was raised, the way I was discipled in Bible school, was that grace, that there is this thing called the dispensation of grace. And what that means, that all fits within the context of eschatology. If you don't know what that word means, I apologize. Eschatology is, in a nutshell, dumbing it down, the end of the world. The culmination of all time and all things, the coming of the Lord, and the devil put it in the bottomless pit, all that kind of thing. It's called eschatology. Revelation and Daniel. But that's not all that eschatology is shown in the Scriptures. Almost got myself in a hole there. Don't know how to get out. But, okay. So, the way I was raised is that the law, God gave the law to Moses. What we see as an Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, etc., etc., etc. And then when Jesus came, that was the end of the law. But the understanding is that the law reigned, the grace did not exist, but the law reigned, and then the law was cut in half. It really didn't come to an end, it was cut in half. So it was half grace and half law. But what Paul taught was, he says, and Jesus Christ is the end of the law. Everybody say, end of the law. We don't live in a time period right now where it's half grace and half law. Because all this whole time it was about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's why he said, from before time began, grace was given to us through Jesus Christ. Okay? So, but a very popular thoughts of eschatology is that we're preaching the gospel, and right now we're under grace, or grace and law mix, but at some point God is going to stop being gracious, and that is called the dispensation of grace. That's what theology teaches. There's a vein of that theology. And that the end, when Jesus comes back, that is the end of the dispensation of grace. Now, the Bible only mentions dispensation of grace, and that perfect term right there, he only mentions it once, but it has nothing to do with what we have made it to be, what a lot of teachers have made it to be. But here's what Paul said. Let's use that in context. He said, but you know of the dispensation of grace given to me for your sake. What is the context? It is that of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And dispensation simply means, in biblical terms, dispensations means to dispense. God dispensed to Paul grace that he said, to you word, is what the New King James or King James says. God you know of the dispensation of grace to me, to youward. In other words, God dispensed me grace so that I can give you the grace of God, showing that God has included the Gentiles. Understand? Now, in popular eschatological teaching today, that the dispensation of grace is where God's grace is in order and at work, but when Jesus comes back, grace comes to an end. That's why they're looking for Israel and the reestablishment of the temple there, of redoing the sacrifices, but people haven't thought this out. Paul said the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. God is not going to reestablish the old system of law that never worked in the first place. But He never intended for it to work. He said those things were a type and a shadow of the things to come. That every furry animal called a sheep or lamb was talking about Jesus, who is the lamb that was slain. And what did that lamb that was slain do? John the Baptist said, took away the sins of the whole world. And he said over and over to the Colossians and to the Corinthians, he said, sins for all time. So if there's sins after the coming of Jesus, now this is just, go along with me on this, or listen to me, not go along, but listen to me. Grace will never come to an end because it never had a beginning. Because you can't separate grace and Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. There is no dispensation of grace. It's the thing that was given to us from before time began, it says. So grace is not a dispensation of time. It is not a time measurement. It is not a time element. Grace is for here. As eternal as God is, so is grace. Hallelujah. Whew. Man. So, you know, this is just for those who might be listening to this recording, the crazy thing is, and what I've We haven't thought things through for ourselves. We've just kind of been listening to people who we admire, and we haven't realized that they're human too and they can miss some things. But you know that that they're looking to establish the tabernacle or temple in Jerusalem again, making the articles of the golden laver and the Ark of the Covenant and such that a lot of that they've already recreated. I've been in Jerusalem. I've seen the stuff. And they are looking to reestablish that. But here's the big problem they have. And they have no fix. Did you know that when you start reading about Jesus' birth, it's those first two chapters that you skip over because you get so tired of somebody begat somebody else. Somebody begat somebody. And somebody begat somebody. And somebody. They go all the way back to Noah in one account. You know, here's the thing. They're so strict about doing exactly as God said under the law with all of this stuff, except one thing. And God stopped them long before they understood it. No one was allowed to be a priest or a high priest unless they were a descendant of Aaron. You know what happened in 70 AD? All those genealogies were destroyed. They have no way of knowing a Levite. That's a big problem. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff surrounding that. But my point here this morning is, grace was given to us before time began. Therefore, grace is not a servant of time. Grace has nothing to do with time as we are concerned in our human thinking. But it is as eternal as Jesus Himself. Verse 10, again. But grace has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we go over to, I want to go to Romans 5, 8. Oh, wait a minute. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 2 first. Sorry, I don't mean to mess you around back there, sister. 1 John 2. He says, "My dear little children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Do you see that? John is writing this letter to the believers. He says in verse 1, my dear children, he knows exactly whom he's writing to. He's talking to about followers of the Lord. My dear children. He is an elder. He is an apostle. He understands he's writing to the church. But what was his message to the church? He says, I am writing these things so that you don't sin. He's telling them your sins were forgiven by the blood. But don't sin, because it's a stupid way of living and it's an action of destruction. Don't sin. But if you do, the issue before God is that Jesus is there. He is the advocate, and it is his righteousness that keeps us right standing with God. And in verse 2 he says, and Jesus is that sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only for us, dear believers, but the sins of the whole world. Let me tell you, your friends that are living a sinful life out there, they're not coming to church, they're not praying, they're not considering God. Their sins are forgiven already because Jesus is sacrifice. How can that be? Because he said that's what he was going to do. Let's go back to our original verse in Isaiah chapter 53, and let's read these two glory bombs. Verse 11. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, would you agree that that anguish was the cross? When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, I'm going to help us maybe. See if you can receive this. The first he is Father God. The second one, the pronoun his would be Jesus. So let me read it that way. When the Father sees all that is accomplished by Jesus' anguish, the Father will be satisfied. That's what the church has had a short-sightedness on, and it's been blurry. Because by and large, the church hasn't understood that whatever needed to happen with the sins of believers and the sins of the whole world was accomplished in Jesus' anguish. And guess what? The Father was satisfied with that sacrifice. Friends, we need to understand that God, what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. You know why God is no longer counting people's sins against them? Because the anguish of Jesus, the suffering of the cross, Jesus, God the Father, was satisfied in the one single offering that took away the sin of the whole world. Whew! And this is being preached under the time of the law, when the law was still in effect, before the coming of Jesus. But yet, in the same time, all of that happened before the time began, before the world was founded. Now, I won't take you there because it takes too much time. But if you go to the book of Hebrews, you will see that when God created the world, it said in about the seventh day, we have traditionally understood God finished his work of creation and therefore rested on the seventh day. Hebrews teaches us that he had finished all his works and he was seated. Whew. His crucifixion, his suffering, he was slain from before time began. So all of this while, God has already done all of this work. But this is important for us to understand. So why is it then that he, in a physical body, did he do what he did on the cross if it was done already before the world began? This is explained in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, the King James says commendeth. That's not a word we use all the time, but it means demonstrate. But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what does it mean that God commendeth? What does it mean that God demonstrated His love toward us? When you look that up in the Greek dictionary in which the New Testament is written, you're going to see that the word commendeth means to exhibit. He exhibited. I want to try to help you understand this by something that occurred that happened to Mist and I. Down here at Crystal Bridges in Arkansas, have you ever been there? What a beautiful place. I love people who have lost their mind and made things. It just doesn't make sense. Art doesn't make sense to me. I'm sorry. But they'll bring in different exhibits from around the country, spend lots of money just to show it here for a few weeks or months. Well, this time that we went down there, it was a special, and you have to pay extra to get into this special exhibit. This one was paintings of George Washington. One painting hung over here. It was the most beautiful painting. Oh, they had the surrounding. It was beautiful. That painting was painted while George Washington was still alive. That thing was worth millions of dollars. And I just stood there and I just stared at it. All of a sudden I understood why people do that on television. What are you looking at? You know? And they're just looking at this piece of artwork. But this one meant something. And I tried to put myself, I wonder what George Washington, was it hot or was it cold? Did he have a fire burning? I wonder what this environment was. What was the guy like who was painting this? But that work was done over 200 years ago. This here is just an exhibit. Hope you're following me. That is just an exhibit of the work that was done more than 200 years ago. So we look at the cross. Imagine yourself at the foot of the cross, where knowing the scriptures says that God gave us grace through Jesus Christ from before time began, but yet I'm looking at this event that is happening on the day of Him hanging on the cross. How does all that fit? Because I understand that this is an exhibit of a work that was done 2,000 years before that. You understand that? So why did all this take place? Because He demonstrated to us. He was demonstrating what He did back before time began. I want to tell you, this grace is a powerful thing. You know why Brother Dennis can say, all my hope is in Jesus. Wait a minute. How so? All my hope is in Jesus. So let's go back here. All the way, here's where time as we know it began, but here's God, way beyond time. It says that grace was given to us from the foundation or the conception of the world. So there's time as we know it, but God's back here before time, and He's conceiving the world. He can see the end from the beginning. And He's going to see, you know, he's going to create man. You know why you were created? If you ever ask yourself, what is my purpose? Why was I created? Can be said in one sentence. To be loved. That's why God created you. Because He wanted to love you. Love desires some kind of object. You are the object of God's love. He was never mad at you. He was never angry at you. He was mad at sin. He was angry at sin. So He decided to take the world's sin away. He was rescuing us. He never had punishment in His heart for us. Because we are His child. He never had hell planned for us. But He conceived of the world. And guess what? He made the world and said it was good. He made the plants and the animals and the stars and the fish and the oceans and the land. But when He made man, He made all those things and He said, it is good. And He made Adam and He says, it's very good. It's not good for him to be alone, so I'll create him a helpmate. Hallelujah. Guys, that's very good. Amen? Oh, man, I couldn't do what I do without her, I'm going to tell you. She's my right arm. She's my right leg. Some of the time, she's taken over. She's my brain, because sometimes I just lost it. My point is this. Grace existed before time, so grace is not limited by time. Grace is not a time element. So God will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why Dennis can say, all my hope is in Jesus, because He did the work, and He did the work for me. And Scripture goes on to say this, and He keeps us until the day of judgment. We can't even keep ourselves. He keeps us. We are in Him and He is in us. So nothing can take us away from Him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So I wanted you to be equipped. Some of you may have not ever heard this, but you have lived days. Some of you have lived days where you thought God was against you, or He had something against you, or He had some charge against you. He used to, and He saw that before time began, so He just took care of it back then. Before you ever failed Him, He already enacted the fix. Whew. Glory to God. Do you know what? If He could see that far into the future and take care of it back then, guess what He can do about your tomorrow? What are you worrying about? There's going to be food on your table. There's going to be clothes on your back. You're going to have family. You're going to have loving relationships. And if you die, guess where you're going? Hallelujah. So don't worry about death. No, I don't want to go today. I've got a granddaughter I want to see Tuesday. I've got to tell her about Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.